Morning. Honestly now, how many of you are a little suspicious? What is this? Liturgical T-ball? 2 weeks before the election, he takes the render unto Caesar, the things that are Caesar's reading, and uses it to set up his political sermon? Well, no, not really. This is the standard sermon for this Sunday of the year in this cycle. And the church did not pick it out to coincide with American elections. First of all, it's worldwide. Different countries have elections at different times, those that are fortunate enough to have elections at all. And secondly, we got a 3-year reading cycle and a 4-year election cycle, so it would only happen every 12 years anyway. So now it's not a plot to set preachers up for a political sermon. I'm sure it will be used that way many places. I will try to avoid it. This is a favorite text for church and state type issues of many sorts. Ambrose used it that way. So did Augustine, Luther, Zwingli, Bellarmine. They all went back to this render unto Caesar, those that are Caesar's, and to God, those that are God's text, and used it to construct their theory of church and state. The fact that that's not really probably a legitimate proposition, you could infer from the fact that while they all go back to this text, they build very different theologies of church and state, and all say, and that's what this text says. Maybe that's not what it's about, after all. It will, nonetheless, I'm sure, be used often, many churches, this way, this week. Since this reading cycle is common to Catholics and most Protestants alike, a lot of preachers will tee off on it. I don't feel a need to do that, frankly. First of all, there's some excellent documentation on the role of the church in the political order and the role of conscience in the voting order. We gave it out about a month ago. Some good literature, some of it from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops itself, called Faithful Citizenship, covered the matter, I thought, pretty thoroughly. Pointed out that there are an awful lot of issues involved in any election. Certainly in a presidential election, a national election. And it's now fairly clear where the church stands on most issues. It's not quite as clear where some of the candidates stand on some of the issues, but you can work it out as best you can. But then there's a weighing process that goes on. How much is this candidate closer to what we believe than that candidate on this issue, and maybe the other way around on that issue, and maybe they're both far away or both close on the next issue, and then you have to add it all up and come to a prudential decision as to whose election will do the most to benefit the country as seen through the eyes of faith. That's a prudential decision because you're making judgments about the future. Not only about what they say, but about what they really believe, what they will really be able to do, and what its real impact will be. Reasonable people can differ when there's that many factors in an equation. Now, unfortunately, while that's what our National Conference of Bishops said, I've seen some bishops' statements in some dioceses that try to turn this into a one-issue election or a two-issue election. And some few that have gone so far as to practically say that if you don't vote the way that they think you ought to vote, you're probably on the grease track to hell. Fortunately, our archbishop has not been among them. He's taken a much more circumspect view of things. So I have no need to go against my own archbishop. And I see no good reason to go against anybody else's. Let them fight that out on their turf. I commend to you what the bishop said at the beginning. Weigh all the issues in the light of church teaching. Weigh it all in a prudential judgment. Make a judgment. And then vote. Voting is part of rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We have the benefit of living in a participatory democracy. Not everybody has that chance. We have a moral obligation to take advantage of it. But it doesn't stop there. You don't suddenly become a responsible Christian citizen one day every 4 years. It's not just who you vote for. It's where you stand on the issues. The letters you write to candidates and to politicians, to governors and presidents and mayors and senators and congressmen. The organizations that you belong to. The demonstrations that you participate in. The number of times you've been arrested for standing up for what you believe in. It's important that all of our life be guided by the principles of the gospel, and all of our political life reflect our commitment to God's word. That is, I think, rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And more specific than that, I do not plan to get. You know? Especially since it's not really the point of the gospel. Despite all these theologians who have built their elaborate theologies of church and state on this text, I don't think that's where Jesus was going. His reference to Caesar is almost dismissive, and his emphasis is on his reference to God. Remember when and where this is. Just like last week's gospel and the week before it, this is Holy Week. We've already had Palm Sunday. Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem. Not in the temple itself. That was the building for the sacrifices. You know, and only the priest went in there. And the Holy of Holies, only the high priest went in there. But the temple precincts, the temple courtyard, you know, everybody went in there. You went in there to pray. You went in there to offer your own sacrifices. You went in there to listen to teachers. Teachers went in there. Rabbis went in there to dispute with one another and try to work out a position. There was a lot of lively stuff going on in the temple. But it's the temple. It's God's house. And therefore, a little higher standard of behavior than normal applies. It's the same way today in Christianity and in Judaism as well. You know, for instance, that the really strict Orthodox have to live within a half a mile of the shul. Because you're not allowed to drive on the Shabbat, and you're not allowed to walk more than half a mile. Well, many Orthodox who are not quite that strict may live 3, 4, 5 miles from the shul. And they drive. But they don't park at the synagogue. That would be disrespectful. They park a block or two away and at least walk the last few blocks to the synagogue as a gesture of respect. Well, these guys missed that. Here they are in the temple itself. And Jesus says, let me see the coin that pays the tax. Oh, yeah, I got one right here. Ave. And you can just imagine Jesus not holding it in his hand like this and looking at it eagerly, but holding it in his hand like this, as though it was something thoroughly rotten, you know, at a distance. And whose image is this? And whose inscription? Whose image is this? Thou shalt make for thyself no graven image. Even the Roman government did not bring their standards into the temple. Because the first time they tried, there was a riot over the eagles. There were graven images in the temple. So they dismounted the top of the standard before they entered temple precincts. And here are these religious leaders with an image of Caesar. And you can hear Jesus almost dismissively, give back to Caesar, yeah, that which is Caesar's. But give to God that which is God's. And pointing around the temple, at the temple precincts itself and at the crowds of people. This is what's important. Yeah, faithful citizenship is important. All that fits in. But it's not the center. Rendering to God what is God's. That's the center. The fathers took delight in a little tidbit on this. Whose image is this? The image on the coin, stamped on the coin, is the image of Caesar. But human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. Same word in the original. We are in the image of God. Give back to Caesar this stamped out metal thing that belongs to Caesar. Give to God your whole being, in whose image you are made, body and mind and soul and spirit. Give to God what belongs to God. That's the emphasis Jesus is making with this. It's a debater's point, certainly. It gets him off the hook. I mean, they thought they had him. If he answers one way, he loses the crowds. If they answer the other way, we've got him on sedition. But it's more than that. As his answers always are, as we'll hear in a couple more of these, it's a well-done debating point. Jesus is good at rabbinical argumentation, rabbinical debate. But each time it goes deeper than just a wordplay that wins the debate. Each time it points to what's at the core of his message and what ought to be at the core of our lives. Give back to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but give to God that which is God's. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.